Well, I hope that you guys are ready to hear the word of God. You guys ready? All right. I'm so glad that we had Dr. Carmen last week, and I'm going to get in the last part of our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the gift of faith today, the gift of faith. And so this is the last gift that I didn't get to the last time that we were ministering on this. If you have not heard the other parts, don't worry about it. You're going to feel all warm and fuzzy inside because I'll make sure to wrap it up all nice and tight for you, and this will be like a standalone message for you. However, if you want to get a foundation in the other things, go back through the archives on our app, on our website, go to our Facebook page if you want to look at and watch the video, but then you can also just grab a hold of it and build upon those things as you learn about the gifts of the Spirit. Why are we learning about the gifts of the Spirit? I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit is the gift, and the Holy Spirit is the most practical gift that you could ever give someone. Now, when I was a kid, one of the things that I wanted so badly and I never ever got was a Rambo survival knife. Wanted it so bad. I mean, Rambo was a bad dude. If you've ever seen Rambo First Blood, you know he's a bad dude, right? He had this cool knife that had it had a saw, and it had like fishing line. It had a compass in the end. You could unscrew the thing, take things out of there. I mean, it was a bad knife, and I wanted one so bad. Back when the swap meet had actually more than one thing in every stall, you know what I'm saying? Like now everything's the same there at the swap meet. Before, it used to be legit. Like you could go to the swap meet and there was stuff, all kinds of things, people selling all kinds of things, and they always had the Rambo survival knife. I thought that was the most practical gift that I could ever get, because you never know when you need to cut some razor wire with the back of the knife. You never know when you might have to open up a cartridge of gunpowder and stick it in your shoulder and blow it up so you cauterize it. You never know when you'll be lost and you need a compass. But you see, that's not the most practical gift in the world. The most practical gift in the world is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was given to everybody to profit with all. Let me see a show of hands, those of you that are kind of around my contemporary age. How many of you badly wanted the Rambo survival knife? Let me see the hands. Do I see any ladies' hands out there? I don't. Oh, I see that hand, Emily. Thank you very much. Awesome. Are you participating in No Shave November also? No? Okay. Hey, how many of you, let me just see if I can be jealous. How many of you actually got the Rambo survival knife? Really? Oh, man. Man. Oh, that's so awesome. I'm so happy for you. I never got one, but I have lots of other knives now, so it kind of feeds that thing. But the Rambo survival knife was bad. I'll tell you that right now. Today, we're talking about the gift of faith. It is a practical gift. You want this gift. You need this gift. In fact, I would dare say that the people around you need this gift in you. Why are we talking about the gift of faith? I thought that faith was a fruit. Well, it is a fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that starts off small and hard and not very tasty, but it can grow to be something amazing when we allow it to grow in our life. Faith is absolutely a fruit. So in that way, you can grow in your faith. The second thing, though, is that the Bible tells us that faith is a gift. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible tells us that faith is a gift. So what is this gift all about? Well, let me tell you how you can think about the gift of faith. The gift of faith is kind of like this. You can describe it like this. For those of you that are on the notes or you guys are filling stuff in for your small groups, it'll be up on the screen. The gift of faith can kind of be described like this. It's like God uncapping you, like taking your head off, sort of, spiritually, and then pouring his own faith into you so that nothing is impossible. God taking his own faith, pouring it on the inside of you so that nothing is impossible. That's what the gift of faith is all about. I want to point you to some things so that you can understand what it's about. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says this in the Young's Living Translation of the Bible. It says this, "And Jesus answering saith to them, have faith of God. Not have faith in God, have the faith of God. That means have God's faith. In fact, another translation puts it that way, have the faith of God. Do you know how much faith God had? God had so much faith that the worlds are framed by it. God has so much faith that when there was nothing, he spoke into the nothing and it became something. It's like, I better shape up. God's talking. And the universe, according to scientists, is still expanding today. And so God's word has not stopped. It hasn't slowed down. In fact, it goes at the speed of light. What's amazing, and I'll come to this scripture later, is that the Bible says that the entrance of your word gives light. Do you know that science is just confirming the fact that the light of God is his word and it comes out of his mouth and keeps on going? It doesn't stop. It's still expanding our universe at the speed of light because his word is still going. That's amazing. So whether you believe in the Big Bang or not, let me tell you what the bang was, if there was a bang. If there was a bang, it was God saying, bang. Settled. The Big Bang was God saying, bang, kaboom, and it's still expanding today. Amen? Now, have God's faith, or have the faith of God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that you have Jesus's faith? The faith that's without measure, the faith that is unsquashable, the faith that is unbreakable, the faith that will just keep on going, the same faith that God put on the inside of him, the faith that will not fail you. You have that on the inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Have God's faith. I know that it just ruins our day when we can't say, well, I just don't have faith for that. I just don't have enough faith. I just need my faith to grow. Look, my friend, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart that the things that you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatever you say. Faith is just a settledness in your heart. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's a concrete knowing. You know when you just know something? You know that you know that you know? That's faith rising up on the inside of you. Now, of course, there's some stipulations to that in the sense that you've got to know that God's word is settled on that issue. And that's where the knowing comes from once you get into studying this stuff. I want to give you two examples of the gift of faith. The first one I'm going to gloss over very quickly. The second one, we're going to dive a little bit deep. So if you need to hold your nose or you need to take a deep breath, you need to give some purging breaths or whatever, go ahead and do that. But we're going to go deep into it for a little while. The first example that I want to give you is the example of Peter walking on water. Peter walked on water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. Peter walked on the water. Now, don't give Peter a hard time because he was the only one besides Jesus that walked on water. Why was this the gift of faith? I'll tell you why, because no one besides Jesus and no one before Peter had ever stood on the water and the water stayed together. No one had ever been in that place where the cohesion of water was overcoming the effect of gravity. No one had ever done that before. It wasn't a water displacement thing. Peter didn't all of a sudden get really wide and very thin like a boat. No, Peter just still had his same old feet because when he began to doubt, he began to sink. He didn't change shape in the process. It wasn't water displacement. It was about God causing the molecules of the water to cohere together so that they would not separate and he would not sink. Why was Peter able to get out of the boat? It's called the gift of faith. Jesus, I mean, nobody has ever walked on the water. Now, I tried to walk on the water. I've tried lots of times because, hey, I don't know, maybe one day it's going to happen. I've tried running real fast off the edge of the pool, see how many steps I can take. Anybody else done that? Make sure you don't lean backwards, though. You have to keep on going forward. You know, one day the water might stay firm for you. It upended the laws of nature. Never had it been done before. Never has it been done since, perhaps. But Jesus did it. And Peter said, if he can do it, I can do it. If he just tells me to come, I'll go. So Peter started operating in the faith that Jesus was operating in. It was a donated faith in some way. Do you know that's the same faith that we have? It's Jesus's faith. So Peter began to look at something that was impossible. He had never seen it done before. It is impossible to walk on the water. How many of you would agree with me that it is impossible to walk on water? It's impossible. But he did it. How did he do it? It's called the faith of God. When you look at something that is naturally impossible and yet it becomes possible, it's when God's faith hits your heart and nothing is impossible. You're just going to have to listen to the recording to find out what I just said. The second story that I want to talk to you about, where we're going to dive a little bit deep today, is the story about Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, before I go any further, I want to tell you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not operate alone a lot of times. A lot of times they work together. So at the end of the story, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Do you know that Lazarus died from something? It wasn't old age. He died from some kind of a sickness or disease. But if Jesus raised him from the dead with the gift of faith, but didn't heal Lazarus, how many of you know that he would have got up from the dead and then would have died again? So not only did Jesus have to operate in the gift of faith, because it is impossible for somebody who's dead to come back to life, but he also had to operate in the gift of miracles, because how many of you know that raising somebody from the dead is a miracle? If you saw somebody that was dead for a few days, all of a sudden get up and start walking around, take a few breaths and stuff, start talking to you, how many of you might be a little bit like, little bit slack-jawed on that one? So he not only operated in the gift of faith, but in the gift of miracles. And then not only that, but he had to heal Lazarus from what he died from. Otherwise, he would have just went and died again. So all three of these gifts, at the minimum, were in operation to raise Lazarus from the dead. The gifts of the Holy Spirit do not stand alone many times. Many times they work together. So we're going to look at Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We're going to go through John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. And as we go through this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of break it down in some verses. We're going to go in some small chunks. I'm going to give you some important things that you'll want to know that don't only apply to the gift of faith, but to having faith in general. Now let's take a look. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says this: now a certain man was sick. Okay, this was not a parable. This was an actual guy. A certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from this town called Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Why would he say that that's Mary and Martha's city? Wasn't it Lazarus's city too? Wasn't that his town too? But when you go to your parents' house, whose house is it? It's mom's house, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When I come home to my house, it's not my house, it's my wife's house. For some reason, it belongs to Mary and Martha, even though it also belonged to Lazarus. When my wife talks about our children, she says, my kids. I say, it's our kids. I didn't have a big part to play in it, but I did have a part to play in it. I enjoyed it, and it was a great part to play, thank God. Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, before we get to the end of the story, do you think that possibly, just possibly, there might be a connection with the fact that Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her hair and why Lazarus got raised from the dead? You think maybe there's a connection there? A little bit? Probably so. So she anointed him with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was Lazarus, and he was sick. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, talking about Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. Listen to this verse. It's going to trip you out. You need to read your Bible critically. Listen, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I would postulate it this way. I would say it this way, that really a gift of the Spirit started in operation right at that moment. He made a prophetic statement, this sickness is not unto death. but for the glory of God. In fact, you might say it this way, that Jesus made a powerful statement of faith that was straight from God himself. Do you think that God knew that Lazarus was not going to stay dead? Probably. I would venture to say that if God is God, and he is, that God knows all. And he knew it, and simply Jesus let it come out of his heart, let it come out of his mouth. It was a statement of prophecy that was a statement of faith. Remember, we prophesy in proportion to our faith. You guys remember that? How much faith did Jesus have? At that moment, he had the faith of God. He had faith without measure to say, death is not going to hold this man. This sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God. Remember this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. You want to get faith? Can I tell you, my good friend, that if you want your faith to get bigger and to be able to prophesy bigger, to do bigger things, you need to get more word on the inside of you. This is why we challenge people to read their Bible at least once a year. You want to grow in who you are? You want to make big statements like this? You want to see big things happen like this? It doesn't happen by coming to church every Sunday. It comes by being in the Word of God. It comes by hearing the Word of God. Yeah, coming here is important. Absolutely. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church. Come to church. Because this is where you get taught how to use that sword. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit, right, is the Word of God. Well, what if you don't know how to use that sword? You're liable to lop your own leg off. Somebody that, you ever see somebody that doesn't know how to use something, a little kid using a knife, and they're all waving it around, running around with the point up and stuff? We're just like that when we got the word of God, but we don't know how to use it. We're dangerous with that thing, stabbing other Christians and stuff. Don't do that. Be nice with your sword. Don't run with the point facing you, you know? I mean, that's why so many people fall into condemnation. They run with the point of the word of God pointing at them. That's not what it's for. It's to heal you. It's to fix you. It's to make you better, not to condemn you and crush you. That's why you need to come to church. But check this out. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, it's not just hearing the Bible. It's hearing the spoken Word of God, the Rhema Word of God, the word that comes from God's mouth that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just hearing the Logos. The Logos is the written word. It's the law of God. But the Bible says that the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. We need to know how to operate in the conjunction. That means the meeting, the confluence of the two things, the spoken word of God and the written word of God. And when God begins to breathe on his word with Rhema, it hits your heart and faith comes. See, there's a lot of people that know a lot more Bible than me. Now, I know a bit of Bible, but there's some people that know a lot more Bible than me, but their Bible ain't alive. Their religion is not alive. Why? Because it doesn't have God's breath of life in it. And that's when you start running with the sword facing you. Everything is doom and gloom, and everybody's wrong, including yourself. And you're going to stab other people and stab yourself. That's why we need the breath of God and the ability to hear God's spoken word. I need to move along. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. This is the next thing that happened in the story. So Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but it's unto the glory of God. Verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Listen, he loved them. So when he heard that he, talking about Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place he was. Wait a minute now. He loved him. He heard he was sick. He's like, I'll wait another couple days. He loved him, so he waited. Isn't that interesting? Do you think maybe God had a plan in Jesus sitting and staying put for 2 more days? I think maybe God had a plan. See, Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't see his Father do first. Check this out. You got to learn this about faith. When you step into the faith of God, I think I have this one. Yep. When you step into God's faith, you will not be pressured or anxious because of the situation. Oh, get that in your heart. When you have the faith of God, you will not be pressured. You will not be stressed. You will not be anxious about the situation. Oh, you got to buy it right now. If you don't buy it right now, somebody else is going to take it. Shut up. Yes, I said shut up in church. Shut it. Because you know who's pressuring you? It ain't the sales guy. It's the devil pressuring you to get out of the will of God. If you can make these stones into bread, why don't you make these stones into bread and eat some? Because if he did, it would have killed him. I bet you he was hungry because after 40 days, the Bible says he hungered. But if he had eaten that bread, it would have killed him. Jesus went with the devil up to a high place, and the devil said, if you just bow down to me, I will give you all of these things on the earth. You got to buy now. You got to bow down now. If you bow down right now, just wait. I will give you everything that you want. Listen, did Jesus or did Jesus not get everything in the world anyway? He just got it without bowing down to the devil. He got it by doing it God's way. When you get the faith of God, the situations that are pressuring you right now will just, I don't need to feel any pressure. When God says it, it is settled in my heart. It's not about me paying out the money real quick. It's about it being settled in my heart. If it's mine, then it's mine. I could go on story after story after story in my own life, in my own experience, about how when faith hit my heart, when God said, don't buy that car, just give them this number. No, but that's not the number they want. I don't care. This is the number I want. Give them this number. I mean, I'm telling you time after time after time that you just wait. God says, do this. You wait. Don't be anxious. God will come through. His word never falls to the ground. You want to get rid of anxiety in your life? Let me tell you how to do it. Hear God's voice. You want to relieve stress in your life? Let me tell you how. Hear God's voice. Let him have a say in the situation. John chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. This is the next part. It says this, then after this, he said to the disciples, all right, after 2 days of waiting, let's go to Judea again. Listen to this now. The disciples, being very supportive of their wonderful leader, who was the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and the God of the universe, said to him, Rabbi, teacher, smart guy, lately the Jews wanted to stone you, and you're gonna go there again? Listen, teacher, I know you're the teacher, but let me teach you something, teacher. When people try to kill you, don't go back there. And yet, when God says go, what you got to do? You got to go. Listen to this. When you step into God's faith, I think we're getting there. Yep. When you step into God's faith, you will not fear things that would normally be fearful. Normally, I'm not going places where people are going to kill me. They already tried that. But when God speaks and he says, go, you do what? You go. I'll tell you story after story after story about going places where I should not go. Not with this color skin. Places that I shouldn't go because of my religion. Places that I shouldn't go because I'm going to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Places that I should not go because people want to kill me. And yet, when I go, the only way that I go is when I hear God say, go. Why? Because otherwise, I will be full of fear, and fear does not faith make. We must be full of faith, not full of fear. Can I tell you that faith and fear cannot coexist in the same space? And we've got to have so much faith that it drives out every bit of fear. The spoken word of God will do that. You've got to remind yourself, like what Carmen Lynn said last week, that you cannot listen to the dream stealers and the dream squashers. You have to decide if you're going to listen to them or if you're going to listen to God. You cannot listen to both. Listen to the dream stealers, the dream squashers, the dream crushers, the ones that are going to give you dream crushing information to help you. Listen, they wanted to kill you, Jesus. Don't you think maybe you shouldn't go there? But what if God wants you to go there? Oh, I'm just telling you this, Jesus, to protect you, to help you out. There's a lot of people that are going to try to protect you, but it ain't faith. We need to operate in faith, not bad counsel. There's a lot of times when the word of God goes against what other people's wise counsel will say, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. In fact, I would say this, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would suggest that we not follow that way if we want to find the path that leads to life. Romans 8:31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? These things. What are you going to say to this? What are you going to say to this new information that you got? What are you going to say to this new situation? What are you going to say to the people that are doubting? What are you going to say to the things and the situations that say you may not come this way? Well, if God is for us, what you going to do about it? My daddy is bigger than your daddy. What are you going to do about it, devil? Try to stop me. There is no devil in hell that can stop my God. There is no situation on this earth that can stop my God. I don't know if you know my God, but if you don't know my God, let me introduce you to my God, because he's bigger than the situation, the circumstance, or the person. Yeah. It's not impossible. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. I'm running out of time. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 says this. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Where does the light come from? The word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. The entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. You need to get the light on. Don't walk around and stumble around in the darkness. You got to get Jesus with you to get the light on. When you got the light on, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. You're going to walk the right way. Check it out. You can see things very, very clearly. I think we're almost there. You can see things clearly. Let me just quote it for you. You can see things very clearly when God shines his light on the situation. When he shines it, when he turns it on, when God speaks, light comes in and you understand and see things clearly. My friend, if you are in a place, a dark place where you cannot see, don't consult yourself. You are the worst person to listen to. The Bible says this. The Bible says that the heart of man is exceedingly evil. Why you follow your heart? Oh, just follow your heart. You should follow. Shut up. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is wrong. Follow Jesus. He's right. He knows how to get there. It's like when you're in a maze. You ever try to do a maze like from the inside? Like if you went to a cornfield maze or whatever? It is hard. Even rats have a hard time with a maze. But then when you get up above it and you get the maze on the paper, you can just zoop, 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 zoop. Do you think that God is in the maze or above the maze? You are in the maze, my rat friend. Ratty tat tat, you are in the maze. And God is above the maze. Let him show you how to get where you need to go. Stop consulting yourself and consult God. Amen? Amen? John chapter 11, I think we're skipping ahead one scripture here, guys. John 11, verses 11 through 13. So read the next portion here. He says this, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. These boneheads are thinking that Lazarus is having a nap because he's not feeling well. Jesus says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. These are the guys that are going to inherit the entire ministry of Jesus. These are the guys that are going to turn the world upside down, and they are thick. I mean thick. Look at the next passage. So then Jesus has to break it down for them. He has to look at them, and then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I love it. You got to read your Bible like this. It makes your Bible come alive. He's like, he's sleeping. He's using a euphemism. Lazarus is sleeping. I'm going to go wake him up. Oh, it's good that he's sleeping, Jesus. He needs his rest. He's dead. That's what's happening in this story. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Wait a minute. He's saying he was glad that he waited 2 days after he found out that his friend was dead or dying. And then his friend is now dead. And now he's saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why was he glad that he wasn't there? So that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, anybody know Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas, who is also called Didymus or the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Whoever said anything about dying? Jesus wasn't talking about dying. Jesus was talking about waking somebody up. And here's Thomas. People gonna stone you, Jesus. Let us go with him so we may die too. Come on, Thomas. You're doubting the Messiah again. This was a pattern for him. He needed to get out of his doubting self and move on. So in verse 17 through 20, it says this. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, talking about Lazarus, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Oh, we're so sorry for your loss. We're sorry that he died. We're sorry that Jesus never showed up, even though you sent word to him. We're sorry about that. And then verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. She's like, no, I ain't going. He waited too long. I'm staying right here. Next passage says this. Now Martha said to Jesus, as soon as she shows up on the scene, 2 miles away, she's running. I got something to tell you, Jesus. Runs over there 2 miles, all out of breath. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow, nice to see you too, Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know, now she switches into the spiritual mode. She gives him the guilt trip, then switches spiritual on him. If you had been there, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask. She woke up for just a moment. Oh yeah, this is the Messiah. Now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Then she gets all spiritual about it again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Praise the Lord. The pie in the sky, when the sheave is finally brought in, he will rise again on the last day. She's pretty thick too. Check out what Jesus responds to her. First of all, before we go there, look at this. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. I'm going to show you that she was probably having some worldly and empty chatter. I'm telling you, she was not talking to people about how she was expecting for Jesus to show up and triumphantly come on in and raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to be all right. Jesus is on his way. I guarantee you she wasn't talking about that. Because I know that, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the first thing that comes out of her mouth was not, I traveled 2 miles to see you, Jesus, because I knew that you were coming. If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Thank you very much. Check it out. Go back again. Sorry, guys. So it says this, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Sometimes you got to zip your lip. You got to zip it. Sometimes our biggest problem is located 1 inch below our nose. That's this thing right here. Your mouth can be the biggest thing that ruins your godliness. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. By the way, gangrene is not a good thing. It is something that will kill you. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth that the resurrection has already taken place. I wanted to get to this. Then they upset the faith of some. Another translation says they overthrow the faith of some. They upend the faith of some. You ever thought that you had it on lockdown with your faith until somebody came on by and said, they're going to kill you when you get there? Man, I was on my way to India, literally at the airport, ticket in hand, and I get a phone call from India, someone that's never called me before, but I knew who they were. And they said on the phone, please do not go to that area. There's people that want to kill you there. You know what I said? It's too late. I already have a ticket. And by the way, God said go. You see, that could have upended my faith. Do you think I told anybody what was just told to me? No, just got on the plane, went. I certainly didn't tell my wife. It's not because we keep secrets, it's because I keep her faith. She was not believing for me to go and die, she was believing for me to go and return. So why would I upend her faith? You see, if I didn't have my faith solidly on the ground and I didn't have my feet firmly planted in my faith, that phone call would have caused me to exchange my ticket. I think I'll go somewhere else less deadly. But you see, it's not about that. Don't let people and their mouth upend your faith. If you can't talk to somebody that's going to support your faith, drop them like a bad habit. I mean, get rid of them out of your life. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. You don't need that kind of thing to overthrow your faith. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can ruin your faith. You're going to ruin your hope without faith. And if you don't have faith, what are you going to do then? Live like a natural person. I'm sorry, but why would you want to do that? Let's look at the next passage of scripture. Are you guys doing all right? I really want to finish this because I think you guys are going to get blessed by this if you'll let me get through this. It says this, Jesus said to her, she comes up to him and he said, I believe that he will rise in the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Who do you think you called? Ghostbusters? You thought you just called some regular old Joe Schmo, some Pharisee from the temple? You called the Messiah to come and show up. I am the resurrection and the life. Right here, right now, he's standing with you. See, if you don't know who Jesus is, you are going to miss out on the blessing of him. He who believes in me, though he may die, sorry, go back there again. Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha says this, well, you should ask yourself that question. You believe that? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. She was all out of ammunition. She had nothing left to say. He's calling for you. I need backup. As soon as she heard that, Mary arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes up to the grave to weep there. Hurry up, let's go cry together. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Wait a minute now. Is this Mary or is this Martha? Yes. Do you think that they were having some evil communication? Martha's like, Mary, can you believe Jesus? We sent word to him that this guy, Lazarus, whom he loves, the Bible says. We told him he's sick, and you know what he does? He hangs out for 2 more days. If he had come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Yeah, you're right, Martha. I can't believe that Jesus would stay 2 more days on. Now Lazarus is dead 4 days. Now he shows up. Oh, how great for us. Lazarus is already dead. Let's guilt trip him. Do you know that what they're saying ain't helping the situation? If you had come earlier, he would not have died. And who are you saying that to? The resurrection and the life? Come on, get a clue here, ladies. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with came for her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was like, come on. Come on. You called me. Come on. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. They weren't interested in come and raise him from the dead. Come and check it out where we buried the guy. Come check out his tomb. It's pretty nice. No, come and see. Now Jesus wept. You know that's the shortest verse in the Bible. I know everybody knows that one piece of trivia from the Bible. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? They're saying because Jesus was crying that Jesus must have loved this guy. they got their story wrong. And some of them even said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Couldn't he keep him from dying? Well, if he could keep him from dying, why couldn't he make him undie? Kept him from dying. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Now listen. See, that's our timetable. That it's like, it's easier. Why is it easier for God to keep someone alive than it is for God to raise somebody from the dead? You realize that there is nothing that's impossible for God. So which one is harder, to keep someone alive or to raise them from the dead? Doesn't matter. What if they're dead a long time? Doesn't matter. In fact, all of the old heroes of the faith that were buried and dead in the ground for a long time, when Jesus went in the ground, poof, people start coming, walking out around all over the place. Obviously, the days don't matter, do they? God matters in this situation. Next verse. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Again, trying to just like, just put a cap on it already, Jesus. It's stinky. Let's not deal with it. It's ugly. It's nasty. Hey, look, you might have some ugly, nasty things in your life that have been there a long time. Do not put a cap back on it. When Jesus is standing there, do not put a cap back on it. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. You know that Jesus didn't even need to pray? He prayed for them, not for himself. He didn't need no more faith. He had the faith of God. He said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, come out. And he who had died came out, both hand and foot, with grave clothes. Mummified, wrapped up, couldn't move. Here comes Lazarus. I don't know how he got up off the thing. He did like a... You know, probably hear some flopping and stuff going on in there, all the other bones like pixie sticks, pickup sticks in there. And he comes out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. He couldn't even see himself. He couldn't see where he's going. He's wrapped up blind as a bat. But Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You see, the guy that was dead, bound by sickness, disease, and all that stuff, Jesus wasn't crying because he died. He was crying because people would not choose to believe. He was crying because they had been talking behind his back saying, if he had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He was crying because they had an evil heart of unbelief when they should have chosen to believe in the Son of the living God. When they should have chose to believe in the resurrection and the life. The Bible says this in John chapter 11, verse 45. It's the last verse, and I'm closing right here. So I know that some of you are, your butt is not being able to endure much more. So listen, so right after he raises Lazarus from the dead, says, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. What is the whole point of the gifts of the Spirit of God? The whole point is this. Remember that the whole point and the whole purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are so that people can believe in Jesus. They are an evangelistic, and not just an evangelistic, but an apostolic tool for people that might be sitting here in church today that do not believe that Jesus is alive. And yet, when Jesus shows up and is alive, then all of a sudden they believe. Then all of a sudden everything is working the way that it should. Then everything gets set right. When they get loose from their bondages, when their death is turned into life, when their brokenness is turned into the brightness of the noonday, I'm telling you that people will believe in Jesus. That's the point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So should I only have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. You need it. Wherever you go, should Jesus be Lord at your job? You betcha. Should Jesus be Lord at your school? You betcha. Should Jesus be Lord at your gym? Please. Should Jesus be Lord at your family engagements? Absolutely. There is no place on this earth where the Lordship of Jesus does not belong. So what do? How do you establish that? You take the Holy Spirit and His giftings with you. It's not just for within the walls of the church. That is the lowest form of Christianity, in my opinion. That's my opinion. And you can study it out. You can do whatever you want to. That is the lowest form of Christianity, in my opinion, to come together and to have a holy huddle. Hallelujah. The best form of Christianity is to turn the world upside down through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I want to give you one thing as I close. Thank you for your patience and for your attention. I hope you got something out of this. Just one thing. Know when faith has hit your heart, and nothing will be impossible with God's faith. After faith has hit your heart, you know what you do? You do. You go and you do what God is saying to do. How is faith going to hit your heart? It hits you through the word of God. When the rhema of God hits your heart, now that can happen in a couple of ways. Either God can speak to you directly, and then you can look it up in the scripture and confirm it, because you should. And the other way is that you could be reading your Bible, and when you're reading your Bible, then all of a sudden the words just fly off the page to you, and it's like God Himself is talking directly to you. That is rhema. That is the alive and living Word of God. And if you will take that, hold on to it, and you will take it and you will apply it and you'll do it, nothing will be impossible to them who believe. Let me pray for you today. Lord God, I just pray right now that you would cause everyone that needs a new shot of faith to come into the realm of the gift of faith. God, that when there are things that are absolutely impossible without you, that you would come in and unscrew their spiritual head and pour the gift of faith on the inside of them so that nothing is impossible to them that believe. God, I thank you that you said that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us, that you're on our side, that you're for us and not against us. You have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope, to give us an expected end. But God, let us hear your voice. Let us know your voice. Let us hear and respond. You said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not listen to, but they will run from. God, let us run from every other voice except your voice and your spoken word to our hearts that brings faith in time of need. God, we speak a blessing over your people to operate in the realms of faith and the realms of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of God throughout this week. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you just turn your attentions to the screen as we close today?